Thanks, Andrew. Do keep Mark chapter 5 open. That's where we're going to be this evening. Hopefully all that I say will be from here, page 1013. I apologise if I start sneezing over all of you. I have a cold, but I'm told sharing is a good thing. So we'll carry on, and we'll carry on by starting off with a prayer. So let's pray. Awesome Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, please, Lord, would you show us the light and the love and the life of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen. I don't know your background, but let me tell you a little bit about mine. I grew up as quite a privileged child and teenager. I grew up in a Christian home. It was a 5-minute walk from here. I've spent nearly every Sunday of my life within a church building surrounded by Christians. My great-grandma prayed for future generations that they too would know the Lord Jesus. My parents, although quite badly, they taught me about the Lord Jesus from birth. And I basically found epic Christian mates. They dragged me along to a Bible teaching church youth group. And if you compare that to the life of my friend Stephen, well, it could not be more different. He grew up in East London from a non-Christian home. As a young teenager, he became heavily involved in gangs. He caused people a lot of pain. He sold a lot of drugs. And he went to jail for his actions. Now, that's quite a contrast in upbringings, quite a different story. And yet the reason I am friends with Stephen is not because he makes me look really good, but it's actually because we have something very special in common with one another. In fact, we have the most important thing in common. We both trust in Jesus as our Lord. And it's faith and trust and belief. That is where Mark, the gospel writer, wants to take us to this evening. So sometime after the drama of last week's passage, in the beginning of chapter 5, where Jesus had used his power and authority as the Son of God to remove demons, to remove evil from a man. And so Mark brings us back quickly to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and we come back to a Jewish area. And now Jesus is still very popular at this time in Mark's gospel. They're yet to turn their backs on him. And so the crowd gathers around him in chapter 5, verse 21. And there we're introduced to one of the locals. Verse 22, have a look down. We're introduced to a man called Jairus. He's a religious man. Therefore, it comes with privileges. He's one of the synagogue leaders. And what does he do as he sees Jesus in the crowd? He falls at his feet. Because here is a man, here is Jairus, who has nothing and no one left to turn to. He pleads with Jesus. He wants to take Jesus directly to the bedside of his one and only daughter. And we're told that she is at the point of death. See, Jairus, he comes in earnest. He comes wholeheartedly to Jesus in faith, and he asks Jesus to come lay his hands on his dying little girl because he knows that Jesus is his last option. Now, verse 24, Jesus, as we've seen in the last few weeks, he has power and authority over nature and evil, demons. So, of course, he's able to help Jairus and his daughter. And, of course, he is willing to help. And actually, he'll do more than Jairus can even ask for. And so the crowd, they follow Jesus. As they kind of get a sniff of something exciting about to happen. And so as Jesus walks to Jairus' house, they flock around him, jostling around all over him, because everyone, wants a bit of Jesus. And that includes an unclean woman who, like Jairus, she had reached the end Mark tells us three things about this woman. Verse 25, she's been bleeding for 12 years. Verse 26, she's been to many doctors and suffered. And again, verse 26, she has spent all of her money on it. And we're told that she was no better, but rather she grew worse. And as we read through these two stories here in Mark, our hearts are to go out to Jairus and this woman. Jairus is terrified. He's about to bury his one and only daughter. The woman in the crowd, she's been suffering for 12 years. She's been suffering physically. She's in agony. She's been suffering sexually. No one's going to go near her. She's suffering financially. She spent everything that she has. She's suffering socially. No one's going to go near you. Everyone would know. And worst of all, she's been suffering spiritually because she's unclean. According to Old Testament law, Leviticus 15, she's unable to take part in Jewish life. And so what is it that she does? Well, just like Jairus, she too comes to Jesus. Verse 27, have a look down. She's heard of this man. He's making all the headlines and the news reports. And so she weaves her way through the crowd. And she comes up behind him and she says to herself, well, if I can just grab some of that fabric, that tunic, and if I could cut a bit off and then I can heal myself and then I can sell it to a load of muggles down the road as some sort of Catholic relic. That's not what she does, let's be clear. Verse 28, she says to herself, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. She is so desperate, almost superstitious about Jesus, because as she reaches out and touches the very edge of his clothes, verse 29, immediately she is healed. Her suffering, her pain, her hardship is over. And so verse 30, Jesus, he realizes that that power has gone out of him when somebody touched his clothes. And so he turns around and he wants to know who touched him. Now there are lots of people around Jesus in the crowd. And the disciples, they point that out quite quickly, verse 31. Do you see the crowd around you, Jesus? Any one of these numpties could have bumped into you. But actually the disciples, they don't know and they can't know what's just happened. And Jesus, I mean, he could carry on walking at this point, couldn't he? He could let the woman go on her way with her new, clean and pain-free life. I mean, let's not forget, Jesus is walking. He's on a mission. Jairus' little girl is not getting better by herself. She's in desperate need of Jesus. But Jesus doesn't want anyone thinking that faith in him is based on superstition. It's not about touching his clothes. He wants her to learn who it is that she has come to trust in. Because this small section of Mark that we've been looking at is trying to answer the disciples' questions of who is this man? Who is Jesus? And so Jesus waits, and he waits until this person comes forward. Verse 33, the woman, she knows that she's been busted. She knows that she needs to come forward. And just like Jairus, and just like the demon-possessed man from last week, she too falls down before Jesus at his feet with fear and trembling. She is honest with Jesus. She tells him the whole truth. And so how will Jesus react? Well, he could rebuke her. He could rebuke her like some celebrity diva. How dare you, woman, touch me without a relevant DBS check? How dare you? Or maybe tell her off for stealing some of his celebrity power. Oh, hey, Jairus, I'm really sorry, bruv, but I can't now help you because she's just stolen some of my power. I can't now help your daughter. Well, that isn't Jesus. He doesn't even tell her for religious reasons. Verse 34, have a look down. She is met with an absolute stunning kindness. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Jesus reassures her. He calls her daughter and he commends her for her faith. And the pain of the last 12 years for this woman is replaced by the peace that can only be found in Jesus. Now, at this point, it's clear that Jairus, he's been schooled in British etiquette because he's waiting patiently in the crowd for Jesus to finish with this woman. And then verse 35, word comes to Jairus. Imagine hearing this. Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Don't bother this good teacher anymore. But Jesus isn't just a teacher, is he? He's the one with authority over the wind and the waves. He's the one with the authority to kick out demons and evil into touch. He's the one with authority over sickness and even over death. And so as Jesus, as he overhears the news coming to Jairus, verse 36, again he goes to reassure. See, Jesus is constantly reassuring his disciples. When they were terrified in the storm, he reassured them by saying, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" To the bleeding woman, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And now verse 36, to Jairus, this religious man, "Do not fear, only believe. Trust me." And so as he gets to towards Jairus' house, he removes the crowd and he removes most of the disciples. And verse 38, they come to Jairus' house and they're met with more commotion. The family are there, they're crying. And then you've got the professional mourners who are in and they are wailing loud. And then when they hear Jesus say, verse 39, "The child is not dead, but sleeping," well, their crocodile tears soon turn to laughter. "You idiot, Jesus. Who are you? She's clearly dead. Haven't you heard the news?" And so what Jesus does is he again removes the crowd. He casts out the crowd. Because this miracle is not for the crowds. Jesus doesn't want to be known as some popular healer who can sort out all your problems. He's not some sort of magician. And so he enters the house with Jairus and his wife and three of his disciples. Verse 41, Jesus takes the dead girl by the hand and while speaking Aramaic, again with just utter kindness, he says, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately, verse 42, she gets up. She gets up and she starts walking. And again, Mark is quick to use the word immediately here. Because he's showing us, the reader, the absolute authority and the absolute power that Jesus, the Son of God, has. We saw it in chapter 4. To the terrifying storm, he said, "Quiet, be still." And it stopped. The wind and the waves obey his voice. To the destructive demons and the demon-possessed man last week, on Jesus' authority alone, they leave the man and they go to the pigs. To the woman with sickness, immediately we're told, as she touched Jesus, she is healed. And to the little girl, verse 42, immediately the girl got up, began walking, even eating. This Jesus is like no other. Because raising someone from the dead is as simple as waking someone up from their sleep. Not one person was expecting Jesus to do this. They'd given up hope. And we've not seen anything from Jesus up until this point in Mark's gospel. We've not seen him do anything like this. And so all these miracles that Mark has pointed us to in the last few weeks are answering the question, who is this man? And we're left with the answer. This is Jesus. He is the Lord. He has power and authority over sickness and suffering and death. And yet, unlike last week's passage, where the demon-possessed man, he'd been healed, he was told to go and tell what the Lord had done to as many people as possible. And yet here, Jesus, he's pretty clear, verse 43, nobody should know about this. Now that seems slightly odd. Surely everyone is going to know about this. She was dead, and now she's alive. She's eating and she's walking. Everyone's going to know about this. And surely, if Jesus is the Son of God, if he is the Christ, God's King, then surely he wants everyone to know. But again, Jesus doesn't want to be, he doesn't want to be known as the amazing person who can do amazing things. And actually, what we'll see next week is that the people aren't ready for the truth. So let's just pause for a moment. Let's just think about the differences between the woman and between Jairus. Jairus is a religious ruler. He has a background, a status, a name. He has a home. He has money. He has a family. He is unlike this woman who has no name, no money, no family. And according to Jewish law, she is unclean. And she is filled with shame. So what is it that ties these two stories together? You've got the religious man and the unclean woman. Well, the similarity comes in two verses. Verse 34, Jesus says to the woman, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Because at the end of the day, there was only one person that she could trust in. To Jairus, verse 36, "Do not fear, only believe." Because at the end of the day, there was only one person that he could trust in. Both Jairus and this woman have completely different backgrounds, different stories, and yet one faith. And that is true for myself and for my friend Stephen. Vastly different backgrounds. I'm clearly a particularly excellent religious young chap. And yet the other one comes up from an unclean, messed up background in London. And yet wonderfully we have one faith. At the end of it all, at the end of today, and the end of tomorrow, and the end of time, there is only one thing that matters. Amongst every story and every pain and every suffering within this room, there's only one thing that matters. Do you trust in this Jesus? These four miracles over the last few weeks, they're bringing us to the point where we're building on the foundation that we can trust him. To the healed woman, Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." It's not faith in his clothing, because we don't believe that touching some relic or article of clothing will bring us healing. Likewise, we don't put our trust in some healer. Mark says, put your trust in this man, Jesus. He is the one with authority over suffering and sickness. To Jairus, Jesus says, verse 36, he says, believe. Mark says, put your trust in the one who has power and authority over death. And he shows it to be true for himself at the end of the gospel when he rises from the tomb. At the age of 14, Jesus made it very clear to me that I needed to trust Jesus for myself. It wasn't about my family's faith, it wasn't about my background. It was simply about my trust in his power to save me. And at the age of 22, Jesus made it very clear to my friend Stephen. He was sitting in prison, and he realized that he needed to find out about this Jesus. And after reading through the Gospels with a Christian friend, he joined a Bible teaching church in Dagenham, and gang leader Stephen realized that he needed Jesus. He needed to put faith in this Jesus, trusting in his power alone to save. Because this section is all about faith. It's all about trusting in Jesus. It's all about belief. And faith is ultimately in Jesus is what brings us peace and ultimately eternal freedom from suffering and death.